Yeah, everything's ready to go. All right, today we're going to continue our Bible study on head coverings. So if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 11. And before I read, I will start us off with prayer. Our Lord and our God, we come before you in Christ to give you thanks for this time of study. We do ask, O Lord God, you be with us, guide our study. We pray that as your word is opened up, that it will be well received by everyone. And your people will be built up and come to a fuller understanding of what you have taught in your word. This we do pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Okay, as I mentioned, we're going to continue our study on 1 Corinthians 11. I'm going to read verses 2 through 16. This is the word of God. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's word. Okay, so today, as we continue our study on head coverings, we pick up on the topic of hair and the actual covering. And the reason I pick up on this topic today and I'm not picking on verse 4 and 5 just yet, which deals with prophesying, is because the apostle continues to argue from nature to establish the use of a cloth covering for women during worship. The concept of women prophesying is extraordinary and therefore not rooted in nature nor order. And therefore, if it is relevant, is a secondary reason for a woman to cover. This itself, you can take it as a critique against the cessationist argument against head coverings. But again, I'll get to that another day. So what have we seen so far in our study? First, Paul establishes that the practice of head coverings is a divine ordinance, an apostolic tradition, not of man, but of God. We see this at verse 2. The phrases, keep the ordinances and I deliver them to you, are phrases found elsewhere by various apostles to indicate statutes and ordinances from Jesus Christ that believers are to practice and believe. Then we saw in the second study that the apostle makes the argument in favor of head coverings during public worship from the order of creation. As verse 9 states very clearly, It says, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. That women must cover because man is the head of woman, as Christ is the head of man, and God the head of Christ. A woman who covers acknowledges this order and submits to the order which God has established among man. That is what Paul is arguing here. Lastly, we saw how Paul argues from the perspective of public worship and the attendance of angels in public worship, that the angels look on to see how we worship. And given that they themselves submit to order and recognize the rule and authority of Christ over them, how much more should a woman? And do we not read how angels also cover their faces before God? For angels, it's their faces. For women, it's their head. Again, all these themes that we have looked at so far transcend the idea that a woman should be covered because they seemingly prophesy and worship. Because these arguments are rooted in the ordinary and not the extraordinary. One last argument which the apostle gives from nature is that of hair. And that is what we want to deal with today before we deal with prophesying. Now look with me at verse 5. But every man that prays or prophesies with a head uncovered dishonors her head, for that it is even all one as if she were shaven. If a woman has her head uncovered, Paul is saying here, it is a shame, and it is the same as if she were clean-shaven or bald. Okay, that is what Paul is saying here. Now, in verse 6, he reiterates the argument and puts it another way. If the woman is not covered, then she should be shaven of her hair. That's what he says in verse 6. But if it's a shame for a woman to have her hair shaved, then let her cover, is what he argues in verse 6. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn or shaven. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Now, again, some will say this is limited to prophesying. However, in verse 13 through 15, that idea is dispelled by the Apostle Paul because he makes the connection to nature. He makes the argument from nature. Verse 13, judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame to him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. So here he's saying that it is proper. He is asking the question, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Proper according to who? Proper according to who? Well, Paul tells us, according to nature, in verse 14, is it proper according to nature for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? You see how Paul juxtaposes men having long hair as being against nature, but a woman having long hair being in favor and in accordance to nature? You see, if it's against nature for a man to have long hair, the opposite is true. It is according to nature for a woman to have long hair. Now, what does this mean for men? Let's deal with that real quick, because it ties into the argument for nature. Is Paul saying that men cannot have long hair? I'm going to submit to you that that is not what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying that men cannot have long hair here. Let me tease this out from the Word of God for you. Because remember, he's making the argument for nature. Recall Again, the principle. Scripture interprets Scripture. That is our hermeneutic. Look at me with Deuteronomy. Look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 22. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 22 at verse 5. The word of God says this. The woman shall not wear that which pertains to a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. What is being condemned here is women wearing blue jeans being condemned here? It's not, exactly. What's being condemned here is cross-dressing. That's the abomination. Women wearing blue jeans is not being condemned here. It is when a woman deliberately dresses as a man, or a man deliberately dresses as a woman, that's being condemned at Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. That's why it's called an abomination. It is transgenderism, cross-dressing. The same prohibition, or an equal prohibition from nature, is argued at as being prohibited and accounted as abomination at Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18, 22 says this, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. You see, Jehovah God condemns cross-dressing, and Jehovah God condemns homosexuality. Both are condemned as an abomination in the eyes of God. And what do we have in our society today? What's happening in our libraries today? You have men dressing as women reading to children. An abomination. And how are these men who are dressing as women styling their hair? How is their hair styled? Is it not styled in an effeminate manner? They style the hair as if they were women. You see, brothers and sisters, what Paul is condemning here with men having long hair is when they have their hair dressed in an effeminate manner. When they let their hair grow long to pass themselves off as women. In other words, even nature tells us that men who wear their hair like a woman is an abomination. And he makes this argument as if all the cultures in that city of Corinth, and if you don't know the history of Corinth or the ethnic makeup of Corinth, think of New York City of today. If you've ever been in New York City, you will find just about everyone in the world, a representative from every nation of the world in New York City. Corinth was like that. So he's making an argument saying, even nature says that men with long hair is an abomination. But there's a lot of cultures back then in where men had long hair, and it was not an abomination. It's when a man dresses his long hair like a woman that is against nature. Okay? That's what's being argued here. Again, the Apostle Paul makes the same argument from nature and uses the same phrase in Romans when he condemns these practices. Romans chapter 1, verses 26 to 27 says this, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did exchange the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, also, the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one to another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. You see, he condemns homosexuality from nature, even. It's the same kind of argument he is making here. Men with long hair being effeminate is against nature. And earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he condemns the incest between two people. Let's put it that way. And what does he say there? It's not even this type of incest is not even done among the Gentiles. This is against nature. Again, he's making a similar argument here. So what is being condemned in 1 Corinthians is men who wear their hair like women. And conversely, when women cut their hair so short to pass off as men, that also is unnatural. And that is also condemned. And this is not just Edgar making this up here with the long hair. Matthew Poole makes the same argument in his commentary, if you want to check that out. So what does all this have to do with head coverings? Well, look at verse 15. Verse 15 says this. If a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. So long hair is a glory for a woman. Now look at verse 7. He is the image, man is the image of God and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Okay? Glory of woman is her, the glory of the woman is her hair, the glory, and I won't do this wrong like I did last time, and the glory of the man is the woman. Okay, so what do we have here? What do we have here? Why should a man not cover? Because his head is the glory of God. His head is the glory. God's glory should never be covered, in other words. In public worship, the glory of God should not be covered. That is the argument that Paul's making. But the glory of man is the woman. Should the glory of man be exposed in public worship? Should not. Should the glory of the woman be exposed in public worship? It should not. In public worship, there should only be one glory exposed, and that is the glory of God. And this is why a woman covers. This is why she covers. Her hair covers man's glory, yet her hair is given for her as a glory. So how does she cover her hair, which is her glory? And verse 10 tells us. She has a symbol or power of authority on her head, which is not her head. You see, her hair is her glory, and so she puts a symbol of power on her head to cover her glory. And when you look at the Greek words used for covering from verses 4 through 7 and then at verse 13, they all have, it's all one word that means an exterior covering. And it actually is the same Greek word used in the Old Testament, Greek translation, in association with covering items in the temple. However, in verse 15, where it says her hair is given her for a covering, that's a different Greek word. It's different from all the other Greek words that he's used so far in this passage. Suddenly, he introduces a different Greek word for her hair. Therefore, the head covering, which Paul is arguing for, is not solely her hair, but a material cloth to use as a cover. Second, the hair cannot be the head covering Paul is arguing for because then it wouldn't make sense. Think about it. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6 at the second part of it. For if the woman be without hair, let her also be shorn. Does that make sense? Just substitute the word covering there for hair. If the hair is the covering, substitute it then. If the woman be without hair, let her also be shorn. That's redundant, isn't it? It makes no sense. So it couldn't be Paul, if Paul's not arguing that the final head covering should be the woman's hair. In the end, Paul's argument is again based on nature with regards to hair. Because of nature, a woman should have her head covered in worship. Because of the order of creation, a woman should have her head covered. And because a woman's hair is her glory, and there should be only one glory expressed in public worship, namely that of God, her hair as well is to be covered. Again, because also the angels are present, who also cover in the presence of God. If Paul's argument then is from creation, from order, and from nature, the cultural argument that many give, that this was just cultural for their time, is unsustainable because it's rooted in nature, order, and creation. Can't be cultural. Likewise, as we will, again, we will see this later, and I'm teasing it. I know I'm teasing it, but we're going to get to it. The cessationist argument does not stand, since that would be an argument from the extraordinary, when Paul is arguing from the ordinary. In addition, the text is clear that the covering cannot just be the hair, because it wouldn't make sense in the original Greek, since Paul speaks of an external cloth-type covering. Such covering would then be a veil, a scarf, a wrap, a shawl, or hat. Okay? If he meant hair being a covering, there is an actual Greek word for it, and it's not found here, for covering. Okay, I'm going to bring something up, one more thing up, I'm going to hold that off for last. Any questions? Any questions so far? Any comments so far? No? Okay. Monica, you pass one of these out to everybody? Real quick. Let me see if I have it here first. If I have a copy. Yeah. Pass. I think I don't have it. Oh, yeah, I do. Pass this out to everyone. Pass one out to each person. All right. I'm going to address one because we have time. We have time to address this. So I'm going to address this. There is an argument from the Westminster Confession of Faith that some people use against head coverings, okay? And while the Westminster Confession of Faith never directly addresses head coverings, it doesn't teach head coverings one way or the other, like it doesn't teach many other things that we do in church. Like, look for tithes and offerings in the Westminster Confession. You won't find it there, right? But it's alluded to. However, it does cite 1 Corinthians 11 as a proof text in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1, paragraph 6. And for a long time, many Reformed pastors could only guess as to why it was cited. And many of their guesses misled them to think that the Westminster Assembly was saying that with that proof text that they're using, it's cultural. Because if you will read it in a moment, they thought that Westminster was saying, oh, head coverings is cultural. Excuse me. Thankfully, a text that was written in Latin by many Presbyterian Westminster divines that were in London, these same pastors that were delegates to the assembly that helped write the Westminster Assembly, they wrote a book that has been translated to English. And that book is called Jus Divinum Regnius Ecclesiastici. That's Latin for the divine right of church government. Okay? The divine right of church government. In that book, we get to know exactly why they cited this proof text for Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1, paragraph 6. So what I passed out to you is that chapter from the Westminster Confession, chapter 1.6. And I want you to look at that with me. And it says, the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life, is either expressly set down in Scripture, or by good and necessary consequence, may be deduced from Scripture. important hermeneutic for us. Now look down at the bottom, after the second scripture citation, after 1 Corinthians 2. I'm going to pick it up from there. And that there are some circumstances concerning the worship of God and government of the church common to human actions and societies, which are to be ordered by the light of nature and Christian prudence according to the general rules of the word, which are always to be observed. And notice what they cite. 1 Corinthians 11, 13 through 14. And 1 Corinthians 14, 26 through 40. Now, let me quote from Just the Venom. This is from the 2020 edition by Naftali Press, beginning on page 60, chapter 3. And it says this, quote, "A thing may be said to be hude divino, or of divine right, or which is the same in substance of divine institution." So, of divine right or divine institution. "A thing may be said in divers ways to be of divine right. First, by light of nature. Second, by obligatory scripture examples." And then he cites three more. And I'm going to skip those just for the sake of time. So something can be said of divine right or of divine institution by various ways. And one of those ways is by the light of nature. What is Paul arguing here in 1 Corinthians? From nature, that a woman should have their head covered. They go on. And I pick up the quote from page 62, which has to do with the confession of faith that we just quoted. Quote, "Because the Spirit of God and of Christ in the New Testament is pleased often to argue from the light of nature in condemning of sin," we saw that, homosexuality, cross-dressing, "in commending and urging of duty, as in case of the incestuous Corinthian, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not as so much as named among the Gentiles, who had only the light of nature to guide them," 1 Corinthians 5:1. "And in case of the habits of men and women in their public church assemblies, the women's heads should be covered, men's uncovered, and praying or prophesying, judging yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame to him, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her," and etc. 1 Corinthians 11:13 through 15. I'm still quoting the book, by the way. It's not my words. Here, the apostle appeals plainly to the very light of nature for the regulating and directing of their habits in church assemblies. And thus, in case of praying or prophesying in the congregation in an unknown tongue, unless some do interpret, he strongly argues against it from light of nature. And afterwards urges that women be silent in churches because it is unnatural. From the natural uncomeliness or lack of decorum of their speaking there. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. 1 Corinthians 14, 34 through 35. In other words, women praying and prophesying in public worship was not occurring because even nature says that it is a shame. And so head covering was not because of spiritual gifts being exercised by women in public worship. Again, we'll get to that next time. I continue to quote. "Now, if the Spirit of God condemns things as vicious and commends things as virtuous from the light of nature, is there not a divine right in the light of nature? May we not say that which is repugnant to the light of nature in matters of religion is condemned by divine right? And that which is correspondent to the light of nature is prescribed by divine right? And if not, where is the strength enforce this kind of arguing from the light of nature. Consequently, in the present case of church government, that which is agreeable to the light of nature must necessarily be confessed to be a divine right. End quote. So when the Confession of Faith cites 1 Corinthians 11, 13 through 14 in chapter 1.6, they are basically saying that an example of the light of nature instructing us on what God finds acceptable in church worship is women head covering. That is of divine right or divine institution that women should cover in public worship, which circles back to 1 Corinthians 11, 2, that it is an apostolic tradition or ordinance and therefore from Christ, the only king and head of the church. So we have Presbyterian ministers who are members of the assemblies of the Westminster Assembly saying that from the light of nature, we conclude that women should have their heads covered. Okay, and I will end it there, all right? And we'll pick up the prophesying and other objections, including the feminist objection, next time. All right? I will open it up to questions now, and I'll press stop. If it will stop, it doesn't want to stop.